Let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 34. In this last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we have the death of Moses and the transfer of leadership to Joshua, the servant of Moses. Let's begin by reading the first 9 verses. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let's begin our study of Deuteronomy chapter 34 with some background notes. Question: who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Answer: Moses did. Moses wrote all 5 books of the Pentateuch, that is, the first 5 books of the Bible. But what about Deuteronomy chapter 34, this last chapter of Deuteronomy? This chapter records the death of Moses. Did Moses write about his own death? Answer: he could have. The Lord could have revealed to Moses what to write about his own death. But most likely, Joshua or another inspired writer wrote this last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the fact that there is more than one inspired writer for a book of the Bible does not take away from the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. Since God is the ultimate author of his word, and he can use any number of inspired writers as he so sovereignly chooses. Now, what about verse 7, which says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. I thought Moses said back in verse 2 of chapter 31, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. So what's the answer here anyway? Did Moses have a miraculous recovery or experience a miraculous rejuvenation? No. As we mentioned back in chapter 31, when Moses said he was no longer able to come and go, it was not because he was physically incapable of travel, but it was because the Lord had told him that he was not going to cross the Jordan River and enter the land, because of discipline for his sin at the waters of Meribah. Read Numbers chapter 20 in this connection. So Moses was given a view of the land from Mount Nebo, or Pisgah, on the east side of the Jordan River opposite Jericho. Then Moses died and was buried by the Lord himself, as described in this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now the view of the land that Moses got from the top of Mount Nebo was magnificent, and is still a magnificent panorama, as some of you in this audience have experienced or will experience in the near future. On a clear day, you can see north to the ancient tribal territories of Ephraim and Manasseh and Naphtali and Dan up in the Mount Hermon range, verses 1 and 2. You can look west to the central mountains of the land, beyond which is the western lowlands and the Mediterranean Sea, verse 2. To the south, your eye moves from Jericho, still the city of palm trees, to the southern end of the Dead Sea where Zoar was located and the Negev beyond, verse 3. Now, Moses did not see all the land that God had given Israel in Genesis chapter 15 under the Abrahamic covenant, but the land that Moses saw was the land that the children of Israel were immediately going in to possess in the conquest. Now, before we go to our doctrinal points, let me ask you a question. Will Moses ever get into the land that he only saw from a distance? Answer: yes, of course, during the coming earthly kingdom. that is the millennium, when all believers will reign with Christ in their resurrected bodies. Moses will be there. And remember, Moses was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Moses got into the land then, as well as he will be there in the kingdom, along with the rest of us, believers. Let's move down to our doctrinal teaching points for Deuteronomy chapter 34. Doctrinal point number one, the death of Moses was a test for the children of Israel. The death of Moses was a test for the children of Israel. Verses 5 through 9. If you go to the country of Jordan today, the tour guides will show you a place where supposedly Moses is buried. Is it authentic? Of course not. Verse 6 says that no one knows his grave to this day. That was true when this verse was written, and it's still true today. Question: why did God bury Moses and not let anyone know where? One answer, and there are certainly probably several, but one answer is certainly that the Lord knew what would take place if people knew where the great leader Moses was buried. His tomb would have become a shrine, and people would worship him and the place as well. So the Lord buried Moses in an unmarked grave, and only the Lord knows its location. Now, how did God bury Moses? Did a 6-foot hole in the ground just suddenly appear underneath Moses' body? Did the Lord appear as a theophany and manually bury Moses? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. One good possibility is that the Lord used angels to bury the body of Moses. That would help explain the statement that we have in the book of Jude about the body of Moses. I'm reading Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Jude, verse 9. So why did Michael the archangel argue with Satan about the body of Moses? Most likely it was because Satan wanted to make it known where Moses was buried, so that people's hearts would be drawn away to worship a great human leader, rather than worship the living Lord. We read in verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 34 that the people mourned for Moses for 30 days, as they had for Aaron, according to Numbers chapter 20, verse 29. 30 days was a long period of mourning, and only done for great people. Now that Moses was dead, the question was whether the children of Israel would follow Joshua, as Moses had instructed them to do. This same question is still an important question today, whenever there is a transfer of leadership within the church or Christian ministries. Will the people follow the new leader? Sometimes they don't follow. The new leader may be just as good and faithful and committed, but sometimes the right dynamics are just not there. Well, the Lord knew what he was doing when he replaced Moses with Joshua. Verse 9, once again. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. That's good news. The children of Israel passed the test and followed Joshua. The death of Moses was a test for the children of Israel. Doctrinal point number two, the life of Moses is a type of the life of Christ. The life of Moses is a type of the life of Christ. Verses 10 through 12. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Now, verse 10 is not a contradiction to what our Lord said about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, where the Lord said about John the Baptist, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. The point that our Lord was making was that John the Baptist had the greatest position of any of the Old Testament prophets because he was the forerunner of the Messiah. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, says that up to that point in time, when Deuteronomy was written, no prophet like Moses had arisen. Moses indeed was unique, not only because of all the powerful miracles that he did against Pharaoh and the land of Egypt at the time of the Exodus, but also because the Lord spoke with Moses face to face. I'm reading Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. So I take it that the Lord appeared to Moses as a theophany and spoke in Hebrew to Moses. Another way in which Moses is special is that in his overall life, he typifies Christ. That is, there are enough parallels in the life of Moses that a divinely intended spiritual picture of Christ emerges. Let me list a number of similarities between the life of Moses and the life of Christ. Number one, both were divinely chosen to be deliverers. Number two, both experienced a time of rejection by the very people they specifically came to help. Number three, both acquired a Gentile bride during their time of rejection. Who's the Gentile bride of Christ? The church. Number four, both were faithful over the house or people that they were given to lead. This is what the author of Hebrews had in mind at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 3. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house. From Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And number five, both Moses and the Lord Jesus had or will have a second coming when the Jewish people had and will have a change of heart and receive the leader they once rejected. So we see that the life of Moses is a type of the life of Christ. Now, what about practical application from Deuteronomy chapter 34? Don't enshrine people. Don't enshrine people. If the Lord had not buried Moses in an unmarked grave, the people would have enshrined his body and the gravesite as well. To enshrine people takes away from the glory of God and lowers the person of Christ. Remember what happened when Peter suggested that shrines be built for Moses and Elijah along with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? A bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice of God was heard in reference to Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then Moses and Elijah disappeared. The lesson was obvious. Peter had essentially lowered Christ to the level of mere man when he wanted to enshrine Moses and Elijah. He meant well, but he was wrong to suggest building three shrines where devotion would be paid by pilgrims to men and not to God alone. Don't enshrine people.